Well, hello everyone. I hope that you're excited to spend some time now coming around God's Word and just trusting that God has a way of speaking to us, that by His Spirit, He takes these words off of the page and plants them in our hearts. Before we get into the Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the gardener, the farmer, the sower of the seed. And the seed is Your Word. And we just pray that today, as in every day when we come around Your Word, that You would plant Your Word in us, that it would grow to bear fruit in our lives, that it would come to make a difference in this community, in our families, in our friendship circles, in this church. We pray that we would be known as people who love God and love one another and love our neighbours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's that time. We're at the very end of 1 Thessalonians. So if you'd like to get your Bibles and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 28, and just take a minute or two to reflect on those by yourself or with whoever else is with you, and just dwell on those words and then come back to the sermon after that. You'll have seen that there's a whole lot of things that Paul talks about there in the end of this book, this letter that he wrote to the Thessalonian church. He's finished answering the questions that they'd been asking him. We've sort of looked over the last few weeks about these questions of the end times that the Thessalonians had and how Paul had been responding to those. And now in this last section in my Bible, the heading it's given to this section is just final instructions. Because it seems like Paul is listing a whole bunch of things that the church should do. And Paul here is closing off with some things that he thinks it's important that the church should know, that they should do in order to grow as a church. And it's important to remember when we look at this passage that this is what Paul is writing to a church. These are people who are already saved, that they're not doing any of these things in order to be saved. But now that they are saved, Paul is saying, these are the things that are important in growing as a church, in growing in our likeness to Christ. And as we'll see towards the end of this, this is what's important in being ready, in working towards that time when Christ returns. And so it begins with Paul asking and urging the Thessalonians to follow several commands. And as you can see, I've put on your screens, this idea that carries through a lot of this is that we look out for one another. There's a lot of one another's throughout this section, and it's very important as a church that we look out for one another. It's no coincidence, it's not a surprise that Jesus called a church, a nation, a people, rather than just isolated persons, because we need one another. And that's what Paul encourages the Thessalonians with here. And I know, of course, the one another things have been hard lately, when it's been harder to see one another. But it's getting easier to visit and things these days. And we're hopeful that very soon we might be able to meet together again, and that will be very exciting. But we see that Paul begins this section, these final instructions, these things that he wants the Thessalonians to know in order to grow as a church, with these commands to care for one another in the church family. And so he gives all of these commands. Do this, do this, do this. There's a particular type of verb used, which is called an imperative, which is just a command where you're not asking people to do something, you're telling people to do something. And in some ways, when we come to these passages, particularly in the New Testament, they seem like some of the easiest parts of the Bible to apply to our lives. I mean, if we want to follow what the Bible says, we just do what Paul commands us to do. that's all there is to it, right? And yet sometimes sections such as this, they can get our backs up. We can be on our guard against them or wary of them because we're worried about legalism, that following all of these commands might seem like legalism, like there's just more and more laws and hoops that we have to jump through in order to be faithful Christians, in order to be doing what God calls us to do. So with that in mind then, let's have a look at these commands from particularly here in verse 12 to 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So we see particularly to start off with, Paul wants to exhort the Thessalonian church to listen to their leaders, those who work hard among you, those who care for you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. And particularly that admonishing is not a nice or an easy task, but one that's definitely left to the leaders of the church. And there's been leaders in the church since the very beginning. Jesus himself picked leaders, picked men to be the leaders of the church, and he picked women to have an important place in the church. But we know particularly he chose 12 men out of all of those who were following him to be his lieutenants, to be the next highest authority in the church under him, the 12 disciples. And that doesn't mean, and it's important to stress this, this doesn't mean that anybody is more important than any other in God's eyes. It's very clear in the Bible that all of us are equal in value before God. But it's also clear that family needs some structure. And that's what church is. Church is a family. And from the beginning, God has set up some to have a particular responsibility, a particular charge to preserve and to lead and to be those who are encouraging and working hard in, but also where it needs to be, where they are admonishing the people. And although we can all have an important role in working hard in the churches, that there are some who are called to positions of leadership, and Paul exhorts the people of the church to respect and to show love to and acknowledge and hold in high regard those people who are leaders in the church. Because we need that structure. And it's like you sometimes see in the world those parents of small children who don't seem to think that it's important to place any boundaries. I know that there's a lot of very different ideas about there about how many boundaries and how tough are boundaries to set with kids. I don't want to go into any of that. But you know that we see some who they think the best approach is to treat their child as an adult, as a peer, and to not really set any boundaries. And unfortunately, that always seems to end very poorly. Because we need structure. We need leadership. We need people to tell us and to guide us between right and wrong, and particularly in some of those harder decisions that need to be made. And a church, well, a church is different in the respect that we're all adults. But in some ways, the church is no different in that we need structure and we need leaders. And it's worth thinking about, how often do we remember to be thankful for those who are leaders in our church? Who are leaders in our church? I've maintained before, as I've shared with the music team, that those who are choosing songs, those who are leading the church in music, that is a role of teaching, that is a role of responsibility. That the music team and those who bring all that together are leaders in the church. How often do we take time to be thankful for them and to honour them for what they do? How often do we take time to acknowledge the elders and the work and the decisions that they make? and the efforts they do in trying to look after the spiritual health of this church. How often do we acknowledge the management team and the fact that without them, the lights wouldn't be on, the water wouldn't come out of the taps, and the building would fall apart. Each of these leaders within the church have different realms of responsibility, but we have entrusted them with responsibility over the life of the church. And it's right that we acknowledge that when those leaders have done that well, and when they've encouraged us, when we take the time to stop and realize the ways that they've encouraged us by their ministry, which we might not even realize without stopping to think about those little jobs that get done and the things that happen without us having to think about it. And I know the elders and the management and the music team, none of them do it for the praise, but it is still encouraging. It is still good to hear from people that they've appreciated what has been done. So Paul starts off particularly with this emphasis on respecting and holding in high regard and showing love to, in that way, the leaders. But it's not just the leaders that he wants to talk about. And in verse 14 to 15, he says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." Again, we see a long list of those one another sort of commands, those things that are, you know, hard to do alone. And they're all to do with that picture of building up and encouraging one another, and where we need it, spurring one another on. Warn those who are idle. Some of it is about tough love. And tough love is important. Tough love is good for the recipients of tough love, even though it might not feel like it at the time. It's good for us to encourage people to have more time, more effort in doing the things of God without being self-righteous in our efforts ourselves. To encourage the disheartened, that's a very important one. Do we even see the disheartened around us? In the times that we are able to meet together, do we keep our eyes out for those who might be sort of away from all of the others? Help the weak. That's a very important role we can have. And weakness can have all kinds of different ideas. We can, you know, help to look after those of us who are having trouble looking after their properties and things like that. But there's also important things where we're willing to share our weaknesses with one another, where our weaknesses in regards to our faith, our areas where we're tempted and can fall to sin more easily. We can have those that we trust to hold us accountable, that in accountability partnerships we can help the weak, help one another to grow to be more like Jesus, help one another to resist temptation, not in order to be saved again, but because we realize that temptation is always calling us to something other than the good things that God has for us, to things that take us away from the good that God has for us. And be patient with everybody. Some of us find patience more easy than others. I know it's something that I can struggle with, my patience. But Paul calls us, be patient with everybody. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So Paul calls us to do all of these things. Are these then just a bunch of extra rules for us to follow? Extra things that we have to do in order to be good little Christians? That we have to make sure we're spending our times in all of these things? No. No, these aren't a bunch of different rules at all. All that Paul is doing is fleshing out a very, very old rule, and one that Jesus said was very important, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That being part of the church is about love, love for God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, which leads us to a love for our neighbors. And love in the Bible is never something that we just feel, but it's something that we do. And that's what we see here in what Paul is calling the Thessalonians to do. He's calling them to do love for one another. This is what it looks like. Respect and encourage the leaders. Warn one another where we're heading for trouble. Encourage one another where we're discouraged. And just in all things, being patient and working towards the good of one another, that we might come to be more like Jesus. That we love one another. We know the difference, don't we? You know the difference between when people are helping us just because they care, as opposed to when people are helping us or doing things for us because they want something. And that's the difference. That's why I've been teasing out here the importance of why Paul is telling us all this, because it's not just important that we do all these things, but that we're doing them out of love, that we're motivated by the love that God has shown us in his incredible patience with us, in his admonishing us where we need it, but in his encouraging us where we need it, and calling us to model that same kind of love for one another. So we need to care for one another, but there's somebody else that we also need to care for. We do need to care for ourselves. And that at verse 16, the exhortations that Paul has given, that the commands that he's given, turns from those one another commands, those sort of things that we need to be around one another to do, to things that are more personal, things that are more related to us and to our hearts. I don't know what you think of when you think of the term care for yourself, and there are lots of ideas that we hear out in the world of caring for ourselves, and these are not bad ideas. Things, you know, having some me time, maybe having something a bit extravagant like, you know, a massage or a nice scented bath or whatever it is you might be into, where the self-care is just a tub of ice cream and some Netflix. All of these things are fine in and of themselves in their right place. But God calls us to some self-care that cuts a little bit deeper, that goes to the heart. And these are the things that we're to do for ourselves, verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These are the things that, having turned from the one another's, that Paul encourages, or more commands, really, the Thessalonians to do for themselves. It reminds us that prayer is not a duty, something that God has given us on top of all of the other things that we have to do as another box to tick or hoop to jump through. But prayer is for our good. Prayer is to be a blessing to us. It's part of the rest that God gives us. And when we take that time of resting in God by bringing all these things to him, we care for ourselves, and we show care for ourselves in allowing God to care for us as we bring all these things to him. And so he says to pray continually, but also to rejoice always and to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, this is not talking about some empty positivity and pretending that our problems haven't happened, that our troubles aren't real, and trying to put a brave face on everything. Paul knew, more than most of us, I think, that not all times were easy, that not all things were easy. He knew very well that there are very hard times and seasons in life. And yet Paul had learned in these things to rejoice always and to give thanks in all circumstances. And in doing that, not to pretend that those troubles don't hurt us, but to realize the things that we do have that still bless us. To realize the things that God has done for us that cannot be taken away, whatever else might happen. And that might not immediately make us feel like jumping for joy in the midst of all of our troubles. But I hope it might help us to realize that God is still there with us. That it's not all in vain, that it's not all hardship all the time, although there might be a lot of hardship, but that God is there with us. And Paul says very clearly that this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Have you ever wanted to know what God's will for your life is? Well, you're in luck, it's right there. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And that's all under that banner of caring for ourselves, because we care for ourselves best, not when we focus on ourselves, but when we turn to Him and when we spend time in His care, knowing that He loves us and that He is with us. And then following all of those commands, and following those commands to care for one another, to care for ourselves, Paul turns to this closing blessing. This closing blessing from verses 23 to 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. This blessing expresses this third step to growing as a church family, to living lives that matter, not just caring for one another and not just caring for ourselves by spending that time in God, but caring about... I've gotten ahead of myself. Very sorry. The next part is actually about verses 19 to 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and to reject every kind of evil. That fits much more with what I've got written down just here. The third step to caring about what to growing as a church family and to living lives that matter is caring about what God is calling us to do, caring about God's truth. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians to be open to the Spirit's leading. A church that isn't willing to follow the Spirit's leading is not really a church anymore, because they're not following Jesus. Now, by the same token, we always need to be careful. Not everything that professes to be from God is from God. And Paul and Jesus have warned us to test every spirit and to reject anything that doesn't match what the Bible teaches us about the gospel, about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, about His death and His resurrection, and that only in Jesus is there a hope of eternal life. But with all of those things in mind, with that being the test, Paul reminds us that prophecy has a place in our churches, that prophecy is an important thing. And I know on a few occasions in our church, a word of prophecy has been brought forward. Now, generally, prophecy, a special word from God, as some leading for the church, as some directive of God's will, it's not something to be sought out. It's not something you say, God, I just really want to have a prophecy, and then he gives us one. But there have been times in which God has had something he's wanted to say to his people, to a particular church, and he gives someone a word. And so if you ever believe that you have been given a prophetic word, please take that seriously. Please bring that to the elders, and I promise you that the elders will take that seriously, in line with what Paul has said here, not to quench the Spirit, not to treat prophecies with contempt, to test them all, because that's a very important job of the leaders of the church, to be testing everything that is said against whether it matches what the gospel teaches us. But that's not an everyday application. That's not something that will probably happen to us every week. But just something to be aware of if you do ever feel that God has given you a word, that you can bring that to us and we will take it seriously. Because that's what the word tells us to do. And now, and last of all, we'll turn to that bit that I accidentally already read for you. That blessing that Paul gives, that he finishes with, really. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He gives that blessing, and then he closes. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. A reminder to pray for Christian leaders, again, reminding that even people like Paul and his helpers wanted and needed that prayer. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. That might have gone out of fashion a little bit in the Western church since Paul's time. But we are to show love for one another and that high regard, that great care for one another, even if we might not perhaps express it in that same way. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's how he closes, and I just want to spend just 2 minutes on that blessing. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. In the light of the last couple of weeks, the last couple of passages that we've looked at, this emphasis throughout the book of Christ's return, Paul phrases his whole blessing around that, closing with that we'll be kept blameless, spirit, soul, and body blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. The return of Christ shapes his blessing. That what we need, that what Paul prays for the church above everything else, is that which is needed in light of that day when Christ will return. That God will sanctify us through and through. He will sanctify us. It's related to the word saint. That generally we sort of take that as that he will grow us to be more like him. Being sanctified is often portrayed throughout the New Testament, especially as that gradual process by which we become more like Jesus, recognizing that we're not there yet, but that God is working in us. May God sanctify us through and through. May our spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless, remembering that that's not something that we can do in our own strength. It's not even our hope that now that we're Christians, we'll be blameless in everything that we do. But that Jesus, in keeping us in relationship with him, in trusting in him and in confessing our failures to him, that Jesus will keep us blameless. because our blame was dealt with a long time ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, on a cross. And so there's a lot of things that we might want to be blessed by, many things that we might want to pray for as what we see as our biggest needs. But in light of Christ's return, Paul reminds us that this is what we really need. God working in us by His Spirit, and Jesus making us blameless by His blood. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this time that we've been able to spend in this letter to the Thessalonian church. I pray that it might have been something that might have opened our eyes to thinking about the fact that Jesus is going to return. It's something that all of us who've been in the church for really any period of time know, but it's so easily forgotten in the busyness of life. We pray that You might help us to live with that one eye on that future horizon, that day when Christ returns. And with that day in mind, that we might seek, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, that we might be sanctified by Your Spirit, that we might be held blameless by the blood of Jesus. And until that time that He returns, we pray that You will help us to show genuine godly love for one another in all that we do, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and also remembering to love ourselves and to express that by spending time resting in You and allowing You to show Your love and Your care to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close with this blessing from 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.